2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, once again, welcome to Imprint Church. Great to be here this morning, and I'm grateful to open God's word with you. We are in week three of our series that we've called Becoming a 3G Church in a 5G World, right? Just kidding. That was just for Tom and for Ben. But I was telling someone after church last week that although we've been talking about these 3Gs since before we planted the church, I think it's actually been nearly a decade for us to get to the point where we'll be able to describe how gospel gratitude and generosity should actually shape and have shaped the culture of our church. And maybe even right now we're getting to the place where we can describe it well as well. Although there is some irony in me saying that, because I'm not really going to explain it much different today than I have in the past. I mean, if you've been to our church before, you've heard us speak on generosity. So this sermon is a sort of redo, if you will. I want to look at some of the passages that we have looked at before as a church. I want us to consider some of the same ideas we've considered before. But most of all, I want us to be reminded. Because people, friends, need reminders. We all do. A lot of times we've done a series like this in January as a church community. However, in 2020, we were doing the book of John. And in 2019, we were doing the book of Genesis. So we haven't done this in a while. And so it's really cool to think back to all the way back in 2018 when we as a church community did this series called Vital Signs. We did this right before we launched Imprint Bothell to talk about the seven characteristics of health that should show up in Imprint Church, whether we're at Bothell or at Woodinville. And generosity was one of those qualities. And so I was able to review my sermon that I actually gave on generosity, although Tom and I kind of mixed them up on what we were going to do. And I realized that I didn't even remember most of what I said, so I'm not expecting you to remember most of what you heard in that way. So my hope is, again today, to remind us or tell us of what I think is for God's mission for our church and what our community thinks that our mission here is as a church community. So if you haven't heard it yet, here it is. We are about making and multiplying grateful and generous disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe this isn't just our mission, it's God's mission for our church. Now, this has been streamlined since we started Imprint, but it's never changed throughout the years, nearly a decade of us being a church community. We want to make and multiply disciples that are characterized by those famous three G's, gospel, gratitude, and generosity. And I should say that if you've missed the last 2 weeks of sermons, you should definitely go back and listen to those at some point online, because we've said this each week. The order is really important. Gospel, gratitude, then generosity. You see, we will remind you continually that a disciple is someone who has responded to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel is the good news that you've been saved by grace through faith because of the death of Jesus Christ for your and my sins. And he's risen again to new life to bring us the new life that we didn't deserve, but he gave to us as his free gift. And God expects us to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. We also know that besides the gospel power, there's a gospel purpose behind our lives, where we proclaim the good news that God is about faithfully bringing about his new creation promises in the world. That we get one day a new heavens, a new earth, a new humanity, and as we say regularly, a new reality of life in Jesus Christ for all people who believe and receive these great promises of God. This is the gospel. It gives us much joy. This gospel leads to making a person grateful, where gratitude is faith and repentance, practical and daily application of the gospel in our lives. I'm so grateful that we get to be a people who are saved and know that we are saved from death, and therefore it transforms us internally. And we are overwhelmed with this sense of gratitude that we've been given this new life. At some point, we become Christians who believe that no one owes us anything anymore, that all God's gifts to us were not something we deserved, and so it just fills us with a profound sense of thankfulness, that we start to view people around us not as enemies, but as people who need the gospel as well, and we are grateful when they hear the gospel and receive this, and this is all pieces of gratitude. What a great sermon we heard from Pastor Tom last week about that. Well, this snowballs, gospel and gratitude snowballs into making us a generous people, because it is the pinnacle of our lives in Christ to give ourselves away, to be generous like Jesus was. And so, not anything new, but this is our discipleship strategy. It's the process of making us mature believers in Christ. Therefore, it's really important that we all understand this together this morning. That generosity is not just a program of the church, it should define all of our lives in Christ. That's the big idea. The generosity is not a program of our church. We're not a big programmatic church anyway, but it should define our lives in Christ. At Imprint, we are more concerned with the hearts of our people than the programs of our church. So our mission is very much about connecting to the hearts of our people to move them along this process so that you, the church, me, the church, becomes people that are described as generous people. That's why generosity has always felt a little bit like an end game around Imprint Church. The gratitude and gospel are not less important in any way, shape, or form. They're just precursors to generosity. And when our life in Christ is defined with gratitude and gospel-centeredness, a natural response for us would be to give ourselves away. Now, we have to explain this because we recognize that people can do generosity for all the wrong reasons. In fact, sometimes we can recognize that people can do generosity to make ourselves feel good or to complete some sort of duty to care for our fellow humanity. Now, this is not always wrong, but without the internal motivation that is based on what the Bible and who the Bible says we are, generosity doesn't do the work of transforming us into grateful and generous disciples. Does that make sense? You can simply do generosity, but it might not transform you into a disciple unless you understand the process of gospel and gratitude making you a generous person. So that's the place we want to get to in our discipleship and maturity in Christ. And honestly, friends, generosity has to get under our skin a little bit. It's the natural outworking of knowing and following Christ. For example, we can say we love in our hearts, which everyone says is the highest of moral goods. But when we give out of love, we are actually most Christ-like, and that's when it does indeed get under our skin. That's why we use John 3:16 in our kids' corner verse today. It's the foundation, the motivation, if you will, of our giving. The most famous verse possibly ever, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave. Just pause and think about those words this morning. The baseline of our motivations of generosity is because we are being transformed in the likeness of God. This actually blows my mind when I even think about it. When people think of the idea or person of God in our world and in our culture, they typically picture a being more powerful than they are. And I think that's appropriate. Think Thanos from the Marvel series, right? Even Thor could not defeat him alone because he was more powerful. In our mind, we think of a God being more powerful. But the God of the Bible, the Lord of all creation, is not only more powerful or stronger than us, but the God of the Bible is actually more generous than us. And that is paradigm shifting. That should make you say, wow, that equation does not add up in our minds. It is an amazing thing to think about. So to review, as Christians, we understand that our sins have been forgiven in Christ, that God invites us into his mission so that we are transformed by gratitude, leaving us the desire and impulse to give ourselves generously, and that is our motivation, and that is our track of maturity in Christ. With that, let's consider a little bit 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we heard read this morning, a beautiful passage, a passage that helps us understand a little bit more of what generosity actually looks like for each of us today in a practical way. Now, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful passages about the gospel in the entire Bible actually comes from verse 9. Let's hear it again. We've heard it twice already, but one more time won't hurt, right? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What a beautiful passage. The Lord Jesus actively gave up his status, his riches, his rights, and became homeless because he traded his status, riches, and rights with ridiculous sinners like me so that I would become rich by making him poor. That's just dumb. Who does this, right? And when it's the God of the universe, it's even more crazy. It would be like as if you had invested in Bitcoin in the real early days of it and sold a couple weeks ago when it hit its all-time high. But instead of having like 1/1,000,000th of a percentage of a coin, in the early days, you were actually able to buy several thousand coins for almost nothing, and now you've suddenly become like a bazillionaire. And as you're enjoying the knowledge that there is absolutely nothing on earth that you cannot afford, you naturally go to Whole Foods to buy some groceries, right? And on your way there, out in front, you see a homeless man with a sign in front of him that says this, "I'm not going to lie, I need a beer." And you say to yourself, "That person deserves all of my riches. I'm going to give him the entire lot that I have." And you do it. And just like that, the guy blows it all on beer. This is exactly what Paul is saying Jesus did. And I mean, the details of the story are correct, if you know what I mean. But there's more. There's this little four at the beginning of verse 8 that tells us that this gospel-licious sentence follows a logical train of thought. And I want to chase that down too. It's the word for, right? We should say when we're reading the Bible, what's the for there for? Or what's the therefore there for, right? That's what we do when we read scripture. Allow me to give you some background on this beautiful sentence of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is writing to a people that live in a place called Corinth, but he's talking about some churches about 300 miles away to the north in a region called Macedonia. These people had experienced the grace of God because of Paul's work and proclamation of the gospel during his second missionary journey. And we know that in all these places that Paul went, he preached the gospel, and then he'd plant churches in these places, in places called Philippi in Acts 16, or Thessalonica in Acts 17, and Berea at the very end of Acts 17. This was Paul's pattern. So in 2 Corinthians 8, and actually in verse chapter 9 as well, Paul is trying to raise money from the people in Corinth for the church ministry for what he calls the relief of the saints. We see that in chapter 8, verse 4. And he does this for the relief of the saints all over the ancient world. And he talks about the churches in Macedonia because they had actually proved to be an example to all of the churches in the ancient world. And as we heard just a minute ago, the Macedonians were giving in a really cool way. And it looks like the Corinthians, who Paul was writing to, started giving in much the same way, but something happened. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians, we read one verse about this, one more verse in this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If we read verse 10, we would see how much the Corinthians originally wanted to give. Now, I didn't have this as part of our reading because it kind of dropped off in the middle of a thought, but if you have your Bible, you can look at that or see it on the screen as well when it says this, "And in this matter, I give my judgment, for this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it." 2 Corinthians 8:10. See, the Corinthians had started so well, but it's probably safe to assume that with the excitement of giving came the not so much excitement of continuing to give. So Paul needs to send this letter to them. And it's probably most likely probable that Paul would have gotten a letter from one of the pastors of the churches that he planted telling him that the giving was slacking, and so he decided to write a letter back to them, which is known as 2 Corinthians. So Paul is likely, again, cruising through Macedonia. He sees the churches giving there, and he remembers to remind the Corinthians and says, "Man, if I don't tell them about this giving, maybe they won't understand what it really means to be a person of generosity." And he knows he'll be there in the future. He wants to go there in the future. So on the start of this thing, before he gets there, he writes him his thoughts on generosity. And overall, the message is pretty clear as you read it. The Corinthians, who were relatively rich, according to the ancient world, had agreed to contribute, but now they had stopped or at least kind of slowed down. But the Macedonians, who were actually extremely poor, even in context of the ancient world, actually wanted to contribute and were doing so in an amazing way. In fact, Paul says it like this in verse 3 and 4. He says, "They gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Wow. When's the last time you begged to give your money or resources to someone facing food or housing insecurity, or to share with someone who, in your mind, doesn't really deserve it? This is what Paul is saying. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, and by way of the Corinthians, us as well, to be generous because Jesus was generous with them. So I think a good thing to kind of ask ourselves this morning about this passage is, what does this generosity look like that Paul is encouraging to the churches here? And I think we figure out some really cool stuff as we dive deep into this passage and what Paul is saying. And I think the first thing we discover is actually a myth. It's a myth of generosity. And this is the way I'll say it. Number one, it's a myth that generosity is birthed out of abundance. This is the myth that Paul is saying. I've heard it said from some people that I want to get rich so I can use my money for the kingdom, and then I can support some gospel work all around the world. And not to get too personal or make anyone squirm in here, but I've heard this from MLM entrepreneurs in the past throughout the years, but it's not just MLM people. It's everyone who believes out there, if I finally had enough, then I could give of myself and my finances. You know, I understand the sentiment, and at some level, I feel it deep inside my soul, but I propose to you this morning that it's actually inaccurate. Think about what Paul says to the Corinthians here about the Macedonians. In verse 2, he says, "For in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." What kind of poverty do they have? Extreme poverty. Generosity, friends, begins before abundance. These people gave in ways that taught them how to be generous, and it was with joy and in their extreme poverty. In fact, Paul is even insinuating that when you have experienced the grace of God in your life, you will not use difficult circumstances as an excuse for not giving. In fact, I would even propose to you this morning that you could be the poorest person in our building right now and still be more generous than anyone in here. Now, you might say to me, hang on, people have deeper pockets than I do. How would that even work? Well, Paul explains it. Look at verse 5 with me. And he says this, "And this not as we expected." He didn't expect these people to give that way. "But they gave themselves," what? "First to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." 2 Corinthians 8:5. It was unexpected the Macedonians could be seen as generous in this way. But the way they did it is they first gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave themselves to other people. In other words, this is so important for us to get. The greatest expression of God's grace in a person's life is not its demonstration towards others. In other words, it's not being actually generous, but it's response to God, giving yourself completely to Him. That's what he's saying about the Macedonians, that they didn't show their generosity just by their giving of to other people, but they showed it in the way they gave themselves to the Lord. The Macedonians experienced the grace of God, so they gave themselves completely to the Lord in obedience. Friends, when the Lord calls you to Himself, it changes your entire way of thinking. That you are no longer your own, but all that you have belongs to Jesus Christ. It's so revealing to me that Paul uses a phrase in 1 Corinthians twice. It's a phrase that we've probably heard of before if you've read the Bible, where Paul says this, that you were bought with a price, is what he says. Now, the context of those, the first time it's used, it's about honoring God with our bodies instead of being sexually immoral in 1 Corinthians 6. And then, interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians 7, it's to remind us that our ultimate allegiance shouldn't be to the person that we are engaged to be married, and to people that we serve or who are indentured to in servitude. But he says this, all that you are and all that you have belongs to the one who bought you with a price. This is the way we should view our lives. This perspective should actually change us because it certainly changed the Macedonians. It doesn't matter what they had. It doesn't matter what we have. It's not ours anyway. When we're giving, we're not giving for another person per se. We're giving because we belong to God. It's moving our perspective, our internal thinking, if you will, along a continuum. And I want to demonstrate this a little bit by giving you a practical way of thinking that some of us have, that after you become a Christian, it moves you along a trajectory. For example, after you become a Christian, maybe you say to yourself, okay, now that I'm a Christian, what do I do with my time, talent, and my treasure? That might be a question. Now, it's an okay question, but I propose to you it's not quite enough. You have to move along a trajectory to number two, where you'd say, okay, Lord, I realize that was the wrong way to ask that question since I was only thinking about myself. So you might say, so God, what do you want me to do with my time, talent, and treasure? But ironically, that's not the best question. That's not even far enough. I would say that Paul is moving people to one more, and this is the third one. What does God want me to do with His time, His talent, and His treasure that He's entrusted to me right now? This is the best question. You see, this is stewardship. Stewardship in the Bible is not you've been given something and now you have to choose to spend it wisely. If someone told you that, they're wrong. Stewardship is, in the Bible, is that you've been entrusted with the property of another human being or a king in the context of the Bible, and you have to know how to use that for the best of that king's glory or that person's best interest. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That's the idea of giving ourselves first to the Lord and then to other people. So it's not birthed out of abundance. That's the myth. It's birth. Generosity is birthed out of who you have given yourself to. And if you've given yourself to the Lord, you have a different perspective on what generosity really is. Now, there's a second thing we learn in this passage. It's not a myth, but it's actually a reality. And it's this. It's a reality that generosity is a display of the grace of God. It's a reality that generosity is a display of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 2:1-8, we see that generosity is referred to as charis, or the Greek word for grace, 5 times in this passage. And it's even said to be a, quote, act of grace. Well, Bible people, I see a few of you out there today. Where else do we see an act of grace in the Bible, right? I see Paul's covenantal writings come up all over here, that the indicative reality of what God has already done to redeem and provide for his people grace through Jesus Christ necessitates the imperatives that flow from that, that we become people of generosity. In other words, having received the grace of God through Christ now transforms us into expressing grace to others. Moreover, just like the Corinthians have excelled in the spiritual gifts of speech and knowledge, earnestness and love, and all those things about 1 Corinthians that you've read about before, they are exhorted now to act grace out in their giving. And then Paul throws this in 2 Corinthians 8:8. I say this to you not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. In other words, if you really want to prove to yourself and others that you understand the work of Christ on your behalf and you believe it, then you will automatically be generous. Now, you may understand this, but if you're like me, you might be asking the question, okay, but what does generosity really look like for me? This is all theoretical, but I want to know how this actually goes into my life right now. So the reality is, I know that you might get that we can display the grace of God when we're generous, but I want you to think about 2 ways to be generous this morning that I think the first is much easier for us, and the second is exponentially harder for us, especially where we live on the east side of Seattle. And the first is just what Paul's talking about in this passage. It's financial generosity. Do you want to make grace visible? Be generous with your finances. You might ask me, how much do I give? How much is giving generosity generously? Do I have to tithe? Do I have to give more? I don't know what to give, and I'm not sure what that looks like. Well, skip down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to. In verses 6 through 8, if you want to look in your Bible, you can see that, or it's up on the screen. It says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he had decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, there's a couple of really cool principles here that we can't get into, but the things that I want us to notice this morning is that a big principle we can learn from this is that we are supposed to give generously so that we can receive generously. This is crazy. Now, let me clarify here, because people twist texts like these, and I have to say that Paul is not promoting a theology of health and wealth in any way, shape, or form. The idea of health and wealth gospel is the more that you give materially, the more you will reap materially. For example, if you give away $1,000, maybe God promises to give you $10,000 in return, like you hear some of the blowhard preachers at 2 a.m. talking about on some religious channel. Hogwash, okay? That's not what this is saying in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes when you give $1,000, you're just going to be $1,000 poorer. That's all it is. But here's what Paul is saying. Material blessings may come to you, but Paul isn't promising material prosperity here. Rather, Paul is saying if you want to experience the blessing of God's goodness and provision of his in a fuller measure, then give generously, because then you give the ability for God to show up in some mysterious way in your life. In other words, it's an absolute adventure to give generously because you don't know how God is going to show up and make all grace abound to you when you sacrifice. Imprint, let me pause for a second and tell you something. You have done so good at this. You may think I'm yelling at you today. I'm actually encouraged by you. I think in some ways you were like the Macedonians. I've seen how you've given generously of yourself financially throughout the years. We'll give a fuller explanation of this at our family meeting at the end of February, but you should know a few things. Number one, we had the best year of giving we've ever had at Imprint Church in a pandemic, amazingly enough, when many of you have lost your jobs or are underemployed. We have also, as a church, given so much money away this year, which has been wonderful. I mean, we gave $40,000 to our ministry partners, the Woodinville Storehouse, Camp Unity, World Relief, and Olive Crest, as a gesture of our desire to be more formally involved in each of these ministries in 2021 and beyond. We received and distributed more than $50,000 from our Imprint Cares Fund to help people both inside and outside the church that were financially impacted by COVID-19. And this fund right now is still open to those of you who want to give towards it so that we can continue to give. We gave another $2,000 this week to pay a mortgage for a family that has been laid off since COVID started, and they have depleted their savings. Our elders have just said, let's keep this thing open and see what God does indefinitely so that we can spread more money through our Benevolence Imprint Cares Fund. We gave over $15,000 to church planting in the Pacific Northwest this year. We gave over $13,500 to support the boarding home in Yangon, Myanmar, and to help Pastor Nopum with COVID-19 relief in his own neighborhood. I had a Zoom meeting with Pastor Nopum this week, which is, by the way, one of the most encouraging things in the entire world to do. And he was telling us about his dreams and vision for the boarding home in the future. And I just sat there and listened. I thought our church is going to help with that in the next year, not because we're better, but because we get to partner with him in the amazing work that he is doing over there. Now, with all this said, I am so grateful for that. But you should also know that Christians, New Testament Christians, aren't under compulsion to give any certain amount. Listen, we're not going to do a special offering at the end of my message today. We're not going to do anything like that. Rather, we are just going to continue like we always do. It's always an option to give if you want to, and we rarely ever even make a big deal of it at Imprint Church. Do you even know that nowhere in the New Testament are Christians commanded to tithe anywhere? Isn't that crazy? However, tithing is larger than the Mosaic Covenant, I believe, as well, because Abraham and Jacob even both demonstrate tithing before the Mosaic Covenant. And actually, the standard of giving in the New Testament is even higher than in the Old Testament, where they're not told to give a percentage. You're actually told to, as Paul says, to give cheerfully, which seems crazy, and not some percentage. So in that way, financial generosity becomes a way of displaying to yourself that you are being transformed by the very grace of God. It even dawned on me this week that you're preaching the gospel to yourself when you give generously. Why? Because you're confessing to the Lord that you can't make it on your own, and so you're trusting him to come through. That's one way. A second way, as I said, that's easier on the east side for many of us. A second way is exponentially harder, and this is what I want you to remember as I close today, and I call it community generosity. For a church on the east side of Seattle, once again, this is so difficult because it requires of us our time and our sacrifice. And every single one of us in here feel like we do not have enough of time or the ability to sacrifice, even in days of COVID-19 when our calendars are almost completely cleared. But because we don't want to overwhelm you with this today, your church, your pastoral leadership this morning wants to encourage you in one area of community generosity today that we want you to take a step into if you are not, or be revitalized in it if you are, and that is imprint groups or generosity groups. I would say to you that this is a wonderful way for you to give generously. Why? Because the primary aim of generosity groups is to make disciples. And our groups are the primary vehicle for discipleship at Imprint Church. Sunday's worship and the preaching of the word are absolutely essential. We believe that with all our hearts. But groups are where relationships form, lives overlap, where application and obedience to the word is essential and becomes the focus. It's where mutual discipleship happens, where we gather around tables, or let's just be honest, computers these days, and hang out together, where we share Bible insights and encouragement for each other for grace-empowered obedience to Jesus' word, and where we pray for one another. And in that sense, we're all aiming to be disciple makers. And it's our corporate act of generosity and grace that every single one of you in here are a disciple maker if you're a believer in Jesus, that you're intentionally building relationships with another person to help them trust and follow Jesus as well. I think groups are where we're going to learn generosity than any other place right now. Why? Because it requires a serious, significant time effort, sacrifice, to lead, to serve, and just be a part of one. Moreover, I know that COVID-19 has made it especially difficult to be involved in a group this year, and many of us have slacked in our involvement. I say that not as blaming you, I say it as part of you, right? I understand this. But your church leaders this morning, not just me, want to push on you to get back involved or to get involved if you have not been. Would you lay aside your preferences? Would you lay aside your frustrations with Zoom meetings or masks or sitting by a fire to keep warm because you have to be with other people and be generous and sacrifice to be with a smaller Christian community to learn how to apply God's word to your life? Will you find those to be a place of grace and giving and generosity that you are growing in? We've seen people, just to be transparent with you, we've seen people leave Imprint Church this year in many different ways. One of the ways that we've seen is just people frustrated with what's going on with COVID-19, the world, and so they have dived out of our church. And my first question to them has been, are you involved in a group? And I kid you not, so many of those people have told me no, or told us no. And we kind of think to ourselves, that's understandable. We get why that you leave. You don't have the connection. You're not growing in a way that you're with other people and discipling one another. We've even had people who are struggling in their faith this year. And my first question is, are you in a group right now? I mean, are you trying to figure out how to navigate the complexities of life and theology in 2020 and 21 and such things as justice, race, politics, and COVID-19, and you're only figuring it out by social media and the news channel you decide to watch? Are you crazy? Would you take a minute to process how you can actually be involved in the life of other people when a human sits in front of you that may have a different perspective of life than you and shares with you their perspective and you grow? Anecdotally, my small group leader is sitting in the back running sound for us today, and my time with those guys in my group has transformed my life this year to bring me out of places that I didn't know I had, preconceived ideas that I didn't know I had, and transform me into a better disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for that. And we would even tell you that we haven't done a good enough job of getting together, but it has been transformative for my life. So my hope for you, our hope for you this morning, is generosity begins with a willingness to learn from others by sacrificing of your time and being with them in community. And I know there's all kinds of ways that this looks like, and it's very challenging right now, which is why I would point you to Tom McGregor in the back, who would be glad to tell you about all the ways you can get involved in generosity groups, both now and into the future. He's got some ideas. So I have to close, because I'm getting all amped up here. But I want to conclude, two final notes for us today. And it's just, one's a ministry observation, and another is a charismatic moment I had this morning, and I'll tell you about it in a second. My first is a ministry observation. There are a couple ways that I've seen people jumpstart their lives in Christ as they become Christians, as they walk with Christ throughout the years. Number one is regular and personal Bible reading. If you're reading your Bible on your own, the Lord will transform your life by the Holy Spirit. I believe that. We're preaching it here. We want you to pick up a Bible reading plan and do that. It's the first thing you should do in order to grow personally in your relationship with God. But the second thing is when a person sacrifices of themselves and learns to be generous, whether that's in group, whether that's serving in a community somewhere, whether that's serving in the church. When you get that down, your faith begins to take off. And until you do that, something may be holding you back in your relationship with God. So I propose to you, will you allow the Lord to transform you into a generous disciple of Jesus Christ? Secondly, I woke up this morning at 4 a.m. with a burning thought in my mind that I'm certain now the Lord had put it there, and I'm planning to say it in all three gatherings. I said it in first as well. And that's this. In our world today, I think we're all longing to experience peace. Man, I think that is a common denominator, especially this week, especially over the last few weeks, the last whatever you want to say, COVID time. We all want peace in our lives. And I bet you want peace for both you and your family and for the entire world, maybe the US of A, whatever it is. And I don't mean to get all charismatic for the moment, but today I'm going to, all right? I feel like I had a moment this morning where I kind of had a thus saith the Lord that was maybe for me and maybe for our church community as well. And I think it's this. So this is as close as you'll get to me being a heretic ever, I think, right? Thus saith the Lord. If you want peace in your life this year, if you want to contribute to the peace in our world this year, will you learn to be generous? That'll help with the peace in our world. It'll help with the peace in our group. It'll help with the peace in our church. It will help our church become mature, following Jesus disciples. And I don't mean financially here. I mean giving of yourself, all right? You can give generously if you want financially. That's always a part of our giving. But will you learn to be transformed the way Jesus was, the way he gave, so we might be a community that's marked by his love and care for the world around us as well. All right, I'm done. We're going to have some time of worship this morning, and the band's going to come back up, and as we do, I'm excited to get a chance to respond to the Lord. Maybe you get a chance just this morning to process the things you heard, ask the Lord to speak to you. I'm grateful that we get to have a little more of a full band up here today. It just feels right to have people serving in that way, and I'm grateful for that. And so you're welcome. There's an allowance in the new government regulations for more people to sing, but we're still going to say, like, don't sing as much during the first song. You can join us in singing the second song if you want to. During this time, you can also receive communion in the very back of the room. You can grab bread and the cup and receive that in your spot right there with your family. You can receive prayer if you need to through those doors in the back. If you need prayer for anything, you can go back down there. If the sermon was a total miss for you, it's not in your mind, you have something else in your mind today, you can go back there and receive prayer for anything you want to. Our prayer team is happy to pray for you. It's a huge honor to do that. And then finally, pray and worship just where you're at as the band comes up to lead us. So will you pray with me as we set the stage for our time of response to the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for our time of jumping into the Word and the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms us into grateful and generous disciples. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to transform our own hearts and minds, our time, all those things. We lay them before you as our Lord and Savior and say, you own me. I was bought with a price. Now let me respond accordingly to what you have for us, Lord. Thank you for bringing us a picture of generosity through Christ. It's only because of him that we can say that we're learning to be a disciple. So thank you for that. And I pray for this time of worship, Lord. Speak to us, draw us near to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.